We're holding your Dalet Omer Beis, the second to last of the narrow lines, so eight lines from the bottom. We talked yesterday about the seven Nevi'os, and one of them we said was Huldah, who was in the times of Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu towards the end of the first Beis Hamikdash. So Omer of Nachman, Huldah mibnei bonav shel Yeshua hoisa. She was actually a descendant of Yeshua. Ksiv Hocha ben Charchas, and we know that, says Rav Nachman, because when it describes her, when it introduces her, it says that she was Chulda Hanaviyah, the wife of Shalom ben Tikra ben Charchas. So Uktiv Hosem betimnas Cheras. It says when Yeshua was buried, he lived his last years, and he was buried in the city of Timnas Cheras in Eretz Yisrael. So the Gemara is making an association between Charchas and Cheres. Now, Rashi says, what do you mean? That's describing her husband's Yichus. How does that tell us anything about her? So Rashi just says, it's talking about what she's doing. It's introducing her as a Nevi'ah. Marsha explains, in other words, what Rashi means is, it's common enough in the Pasuk to introduce a woman by mentioning her husband's name, but not usually by mentioning her husband's whole yichus, the more so because he himself apparently was a prominent person. Pasuk mentions that he was the keeper of the king's wardrobe, Shomer Abgadim. So therefore, if it's mentioning the yichus, that he was Ben Charchas, then we should understand that for purposes of Jerusha, at least, it means that it's actually telling us something about her lineage, namely that she is descended from Yeshua. So since he was buried in Timnas Cheres, and we're saying in association with her, the name Ben Charchas, so that creates that association. But the Gemara says, Eisvei Rav Eina Sava l'Rav Nachman. Rav Eina Sava said to Rav Nachman, I have a contradiction. A Braisa says, Shmoina Nevi'im v'hem Koyanim. There were eight Nevi'im, all of whom were Koyanim. Yotsu me Rochav HaZoyna, who were descended from Rochav HaZoyna. This is at the beginning of Sefer Yeshua. You have the story over there that Yeshua sent two Meraglim to Yericho to spy it out. And they went and stayed by Rochav's house. And she hid them. And then she made them swear that they were going to save her and her family, etc. So eight Nevi'im who were Koyanim descended from her. The Elohim, Neria, Baruch. So Baruch himself was a Talmud of Yirmiyahu, and therefore we would assume that he became a Navi. Rashi mentions that on the next Amud, although it is interesting because Rashi brings on the Pasuk in Yirmiyah where Baruch was complaining about the fact that he's not getting Nevuah, unlike the other Talmudim of the Nevi'im, but here, and he was told because the Churban is about to happen, and therefore there's really no room for Nevuah. However, from our Gemara, it seems that at some point he did achieve Nevuah. So that's Baruch himself. Neriah was his father, and the Gemara is going to explain soon that when a Navi is introduced with his father's name, means his father was a Navi as well. So if Baruch was a Navi, then so was Neriah. Usroya Machseya. Similarly, you have it mentions in connection with Baruch. Sroya was another Talmud of Yirmiyah, where we find Yirmiyah entrusting him with a mission. And again, if he's a Navi, then his father, Machseya, is a Navi as well. Yirmiyah himself, Chilkiah, his father, Hanamel was a cousin of Yirmiyahu's, who at one point Hashem gives him a Nevuah to come to Yirmiyahu and ask him to buy a field for him. And Shalom, who was Hanamel's father. So all of them were Koyanim, the Braisa said, and all of them were descended from Rachav. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Ach Chulda Hanaviyah Mibnei Bona Shal Rochav Hazona Hosa. Rabbi Yehuda says there's a ninth one. Also, Chulda Hanaviyah was also descended from Rochav Hazona. And we know that, Ksiv Hocha Ben Tikva, because again, in connection with her husband's Yichus, it says that her husband was Shalom Ben Tikva Ben Charchas. So before we darshan the Charchas as referring to Yeshua, now we're saying the Tikva refers to also, Uchtivasim as Tikva Schut Ashani. When Rochav saved the lives of the Meraglim and let them and used a rope to lower them out the window of her house outside the city because her house was in the city wall. So she lowered them with a rope. Afterwards, they tell her that Estikva Schut Ashani Azeh, this scarlet string you should put in the window as a sign for us that when we come and invade Yericho, that we'll know which is your house and we'll spare everybody in it. So therefore, the word Tikva in connection with Shalom, in connection with Chulda's husband, relates to that word Tikva Schut Ashani. So you see that she was descended from Rachav. So, and you're saying that she was descended from Yeshua. Amalei, so Rav Nachman answers him, Eina Sava, old Eina, in other words, you old Talmud Chacham Eina, the Amila Pasya Uchma, or some say that he said to him, dark colored Udenware pot, which is actually, it's not meant as a derogatory term, it's meant that the Marsha and other Meforshim explain that Talmud Chachamim were not always so careful about their appearance, because they're busy learning Torah all the time, so they didn't necessarily take care of their appearance and the cleanliness of their clothes and whatever. So therefore, Talmud Chacham sometimes could be called like a black pot. In other words, he's telling him as a compliment, you're spending so much time learning Torah and neglecting your appearance. Anyway, so he tells him, Minio minoch tistayim shmaita. Between me and you, we can conclude that both of us are correct. The Igaira, Rachav became a Giyoris, the Nasva Yeshua, and Yeshua married her. So therefore, their descendants are descendants of Rachav as well as of Yeshua. So both of us are correct. Tosfos discusses over here the question, isn't she from the seven nations of Canaan? How are you allowed to marry them even after they become Gerim? Tosfos brings a couple of possibilities. One is maybe she wasn't, in fact, from the seven nations of Canaan. She was from some other Goyish nation, and she just lived in Yericho. Tosfos brings but rejects a possibility that maybe they were allowed to be Nisgayer before the Jewish people started conquering Eretz Yisrael, but Tosfos rejects that. But there are other Rishonim who accept that as a possibility, that maybe until they started on the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, then maybe or at least until they set up the stones on Har Gerizim and Har Ebal right after they came into Eretz Yisrael, then maybe Goyim from Eretz Yisrael were in fact able to be Nisgayer and marry into the Jewish people, and she was one of them. Anyway, so that's what it was. So she became a Giyoris, married Yeshua, and hundreds of years later, these eight Nevi'im were their descendants. So Gemara says, "We have all a Zara the Yeshua. Did Yeshua even have children at all?" V'haksiv, in Divrei Hayamim, when it lists the Yichus of Shevet Ephraim, it says, it finishes off, Noin b'noi Yeshua b'noi. It finishes off with Noin and then Yeshua, and then it stops there, implying that Yeshua didn't have any sons. And the answer is, B'nei Havalei, B'nosan Havalei. The answer is, he didn't have any sons, but he had daughters. So eventually, one of those daughters, or one of those daughters, those daughters got married. One of their descendants or whatever, eventually married a Kohen. And from them came the eight Nevi'im that we just said that were Kohen. Okay. The Gemara says, in that list of eight that we just had, Bishlema Inu Mefarshi, they themselves, it says fairly clearly in the Pasuk, Yumiyo, obviously we know is a Navi, Hanamel also we have, again, that Hashem had told him to come to Yumiyahu and ask him to redeem a field that had been the property of the family and now had to be sold. We lay in the beginning of the story as that Torah Parshas Bahar. As far as Baruch and Sroya, they were Talmidim of Yirmiyahu, and again, the assumption is that the Talmud of a Navi generally becomes a Navi himself. So then we know they were Nevi'im. Ela Avasayu Menolon, but we also listed Neriah, the father of Baruch, and Mahseiah, the father of Sroya, and Chilkiah, the father of Yirmiyah, and Shalom, the father of Hananel. So where do we know that they were Nevi'im? The reason is Kidu'ula. We get that from what Ula says. The Omar Ula, Kol Mokam Sheshmoy Vashem Ovir Nevius, whenever we have a person's name and his father's name listed in connection with Nevius, Biyadua Shu Navi Ben Navi, then it means that he's a Navi, the son of a Navi. In other words, Marsha explains, the fact that he's a Navi itself is enough to show that he was a very prominent person. So it wouldn't really need to identify him by his father's name, except to tell us that his father was like him, also a Navi. Shmoy, the loy shame of it, on the other hand, if it introduces a Navi without his father's name, Biyadushu Navi, the loy ben Navi, then we know he himself is a Navi, but his father was not.
Similarly, about Pioresh, marry a Cohen, and about Zona, marry a Cohen.
Hold on. We didn't say that Rachav herself married a Cohen. We said Rachav married Yeshua. Yeshua is not a Cohen, he's Shevet Ephraim. They had daughters.
No. But the daughters of a Giyoris cannot marry a Kohen.
Says who? Where do you get that from? The daughter of a Giyoris, as long as her father was a Yisrael, as a born Yisrael, is 100% allowed to marry a Kohen. Only if you have two Ger and a Giyoris marry, Then it says in Shulchan Aruch L'Chachila, their children should not marry Kohenim. Even then, b'dieved, if they do, we don't force them to divorce. But if one parent is a born Yid, they're absolutely allowed to marry Kohenim. But in any case, again, it doesn't have to be that a daughter of Yoshua and Rachel married a Kohen. It could be a granddaughter. It could be a great-granddaughter. You have hundreds of years between Yoshua and these eight Nevi'im. So there's plenty of time for a descendant of Yeshua, for a woman, a descendant of Yeshua and Rachav, who by that time her parents are both born Jews, to marry a Kohen and to become the ancestress of these eight. Okay, let's go on. So if you have a Navi identified without his father's name, then you know he's a Navi, but his father is not. Similarly, continues Ula, Shmoy v'shem Iroi Mefodesh, if it says the name of a Navi and it says the city he came from, okay, be a Jewish Uma Yisrael, then you know he came from that city. He was born in that city, particularly. Shmoy v'loy shem Iroi, on the other hand, if it says his name, but it doesn't say the name of a city, be a Jewish Uma Yerushalayim, then you know it means he comes from Yerushalayim. There's even an explanation, I think Marasha says this, that this is what the Pasuk means when we say in Livnei Korach Mizmer Shir, that we say before benching on Shabbos and Yom Tov, we say, Azki Rabu Rabel, Yoga Hine Fleshes with Sodom Kush, Zer Yulad Sham, you have individuals who were born there, and when they were, they're identified by that. But, Marasha says this, Ulatsiyan Yomar, but regarding Tsiyan, it said, Ish V'ish Yulad Ba, many men of distinction were born there, meaning you don't even need to identify in the Pasuk that this Navi or that Navi is from Yerushalayim, because automatically, if it doesn't say, we know he was from there. The Masnisa Tana, in a Braisa we learn, whenever you have somebody who we don't know exactly what he did, but we also don't know what his ancestors did, then you have the posit gives us a yichus, and in that it mentions one of them in a praiseworthy way. Kigoin, as an example, the Navi Tzfania from Treyoso is introduced. Dvan Hashem Ashahoya El Tzfania Ben Kushi Ben Gedalia. So we don't know what were Cushi and what were Gedalia. Were they good? Were they not? But since they're mentioned in association with Tzfania, who was a Navi, be a Jewish, who was Tzadik ben Tzadik, then it means that Tzfania himself was a Tzadik, obviously, otherwise he wouldn't have been a Navi. It means that now we know automatically that Cushi and Gedalia, his ancestors who are mentioned in connection with him, are also Tzadikim. On the other hand, if the Torah tells you about somebody a derogatory thing, and again it mentions him in connection with his ancestors without us knowing otherwise anything about them, Kigoin, for example, by Hiba Chodesh Shvi, in the seventh month, this is 2 months after Churban Bayis Rishon, Bo Yishmael ben Nesanya ben Elishama, then Yishmael ben Nesanya ben Elishama came and assassinated Gedalia, the governor of the Yidden, and for that we fast to Gedalia. So since we know that Yishmael was a Rasha, Yadua, Shul Rasha ben Rasha, then automatically that tells us that Nesanya and Elishama, his father and his grandfather, were also Rishoyim, because that's why the Pasuk mentions them all together. Okay. Next, talking more about Nevi'im, Omer of Nachman, Malachi Zemorcha. You have the last of the Treyos, sir, is the Navi Malachi. So Rav Nachman is saying Malachi is not his real name. Malachi literally means my messenger. So Rav Nachman says that is none other than Mordechai. The Loma Nikoshmer Malachi, show you Mishnah Lamelech. He's called Malachi because he was the second in command to the king. So in other words, he's very high ranking, like a Malach is very high ranking. However, the Gemara says, Mesi, I have a contradiction. A Braisa says, Boruch ben Neria, Usroya ben Maaseya, it's actually supposed to be Maaseya, as we said before, V'Daniel, Mordechai Bilshon, Mordechai himself was nicknamed Bilshon because, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, Bayil Lishni, he knew mixed up languages, even if somebody spoke to him in something partly from one language and partly from another language, he would be able to figure it out. So all of them, so Boruch and Sroya and Daniel and Mordechai Bilshon, V'chage Schario Malachi, Kula Nisnabu Bishnas Shtayim L'Doyavish. All of them said Nebuah in the second year of King Doyavish, which was, this is the second King Doyavish. This is the one who was the son of Esther and Ahasuerush. In the second year of his reign is when the 70 years since the Churban were finally up. And the Nevi'im were telling the Jewish people, start rebuilding the second Beis HaMikdash after the rebuilding had been interrupted for many years, as we talked about the other day. So the pasuk in Sefer Ezra mentions that Chagai and Zechariah were telling them Nevuah and encouraging them to do this. Now the Braisa is saying over here that there were a whole bunch of other Nevi'im who were doing it as well. The point is, we list separately Mordechai, Bilshan, and Malachi. So that contradicts Reb Nachman. Clearly Malachi and Mordechai are not the same person. On the other hand, Amar Reb Yeshua ben Karcha, Malachi is Ezra. Reb Yeshua ben Karcha says that Malachi is another name for Ezra. V'chamam Malachi Shmer, the Chum said nothing of that. His real name was Malachi. He's not identified with anybody else. That was his real name. Amar Reb Nachman, said Reb Nachman, says, on the side here, it says, Reb Nachman Yitzchok says, Mistabra, commander Amar, Malachi is Ezra. It's actually more logical to say, like Reb Yeshua ben Karcha, that Malachi is none other than Ezra. Dichtiv b'nevios Malachi, because in Malachi's Nevuah, one of the issues that he talks about is Bogdo Yehuda. He says Yehuda, the Jewish people, have been disloyal. V'se'eva nesa b'Yisrael of Yerushalayim. A disgusting thing has been done among the Jewish people and even in Yerushalayim. Ki chilo Yehuda kodesh Hashem asher ohev. Yehuda has desecrated the holiness of Hashem that he loves, Uvar Baskel Necher, and he had relations with the daughter of an alien god. In other words, there's a problem that the Jewish people are intermarrying with Goyim. So that's one of the issues that Malachi is focusing on, is that the Jewish people are intermarrying, and he's telling them off for it. Uman Afrish, Noshim Nochrius, who do we find at that time who was involved in actually taking care of this situation and removing the Jewish men from their Goyish wives? Ezra. As you have, Ezra finds out about it and starts davening to Hashem and then getting and making a whole to-do to gather the Jewish people together and do something about it. And the pasuk says, "Vayan Shchanya ben Yechiel mibnei Elam, Shchanya ben Yechiel, from the family of Elam, spoke up, Vayomer Ezra, Anachnu ma'al nebelekenu, we have been disloyal to Hashem, manoshev noshim nachrius, and we have settled among ourselves foreign women." And then he tells Ezra, "So now you'll have the people on your side. Go ahead and do what needs to be done to take care of this problem." So we see it. In other words, we see that Malachi and Ezra are both dealing with the same issue, which we don't find the other Nevi'im of that time specifically addressing. So therefore, that strengthens the idea that Malachi is another name for Ezra. Okay. Continuing on the topic also of, we said before, the seven Nevi'os. So in this connection, Tanan Rabbanan, Arba Noshim Yifeyfiyas Hayu Ba'olam. There were four truly beautiful women in the world, meaning there were many times when there were beautiful women, but there were these four were surpassingly beautiful, like beyond anybody else. Sarah, Abigail, Rochav, and Esther. So we're mentioning that again because Sarah and Abigail and Esther are on the list of the Nevi'is that we had before. Rochav we just mentioned before as being the ancestress of the eight Nevi'im. So we're saying all four of them were exceptionally beautiful. And the Gemara says, now we had an opinion before that said that actually, we had an opinion earlier on Dr. Gimel that said that Esther was actually greenish, and the only reason why that Esther Yachrekas Hoysa, that she was greenish in color, and the only reason why anybody liked her, why anybody felt she was beautiful is because there was a chut shel chesed, there was a special grace given by Hashem to her. So then, according to that, she wasn't exceptionally beautiful. Mapik Esther, Ma'ayo Vashti, then you have to take her out and put Vashti in instead. Now, what's the point of knowing that they were exceptionally beautiful? First of all, Tosfos mentions, what about Chava? And the answer is Chava was exceptionally beautiful, but she's different than all of them in that she wasn't born from a human mother like the rest of them. She was created from Adam's rib. We're only mentioning over here women that were born in the normal way from a human father and mother. Anyway, what's the point of knowing that they were all so exceptionally beautiful? So the Noda Yehuda explains that with Sarah, it tells us the tzidkus of Avraham Avinu. We know it says at the beginning of Parashas Lech Lecha that Avraham says, "At hine no yadaiti ki isha yifas mara at." Now I know that you're really beautiful. And then Chazal explain over there, I think Rashi brings it on the pasuk, that until now, that he never realized how beautiful she was until now when he first gazed at her. So therefore, that tells us the tzidkus of Abraham, that even though he's married to one of the most beautiful women ever in the world, he still didn't look at her unnecessarily. with Rachav and Abigail, the stress is that we see how careful a person has to be to avoid even a trace of hirhur. The Gemara is going to say now that they had, one of them had an exceptionally beautiful voice, the other one, you would remember her, and it would bring you, it would bring you to hirhur, so therefore it shows how careful you have to be of that. And with Esther, it shows what a mess the Eibishter made, that he put her, Davka, in that position to be the one that Ahasuerus should pick as his queen, and then to be able to save the Jewish people, according to the opinion that it wasn't her, but rather Vashti that was the most beautiful, then it stresses the magnitude of the mess, that despite that, Ahasuerus just had her killed, and Esther was able to step in instead. Continues the Gemara in this connection, Tana Rabbanan, Rochav Bishmazinsa. Rochav was Mizana with her voice. In other words, anybody who even, no, not her voice, sorry, her name. Anybody who mentions her name, anybody who mentions the name Rochav is, has a taiva for Znus from that. Yoel Bekoila, you have Yoel who killed Sisera in Sefer Shoftim. She was also beautiful, and she had in particular a beautiful voice that she was able to seduce people with that. Abigail Bizchirosa, Abigail, who we talked about yesterday, the one of the seven Nevi'ahs, when you mentioned her, when you reminded yourself of her, then that would be enough to bring a person to thoughts of Znus. Micha Bashol, Biriyasa, and then Micha Bashol, one of David's wives, if you saw her, then that would be enough to do it. Marsha points out that you have Ramazim and Psukim to each one of them. For example, by Yoel, you have, she used her voice to convince Sisera to come and be safe in her tent, and then she ended up killing him. So you see that she had an exceptionally attractive voice. By Rochav, the pasuk introduces her, Shmach Rochav, implying that there was something special about her name, and the same thing with each of the other ones. In this connection, Amar Yitzchak, Kol HaOmer Rochav, Rochav Miyad Nikri. Anybody who would say Rochav twice would right away have an emission of Keri, because he would have such a taiva for her. Amar Rav Nachman, I know I mean a Rochav, Rochav Ola Yichmasli. Rav Nachman says, what do you mean? I can say Rochav over and over, and it doesn't matter to me, it doesn't affect me. Amar Le, Rav Yitzchak answers him, Ki Kamina B'Yoda U'Makira. I'm talking about only somebody who knows her and is familiar with her. We learned this in Tinus as well. Rashi over there brought, Rashi and Tosfos there discussed possibilities that Yoda can mean something. Yoda and Makira can be two ways of expressing the same thing, somebody who knows her personally. The other possibility is Yoda can mean somebody who actually previously had relations with her, and therefore Makira, therefore he's familiar with her. So now, in the future, if he says Rochav, Rochav, then that would be enough to evoke that memory and to cause him to emit Keri. But somebody who was never with her wouldn't have that effect. Okay, getting now back to the Megillah, we digress to talk about the Nevi'im and the Nevi'os and all. So now we're up to Haman has made his Zeta and sent out his letters. Now we're up to the beginning of Perek Dalet of the Megillah. Mordechai Yoda Eis Kol Asher Nasa. Mordechai found out everything that happened, and the pasuk says he went out over there and he's screaming Zeokav Doilo Umara. So my Omer, what was he saying in his tefillah, in his screaming? Rav Omer, Gova Haman me Achashverosh. He was crying out, look at this, Haman is higher than Achashverosh, because he's coming up with something that Achashverosh didn't even think of doing. Achashverosh, all this time, has been king for many years, and he never thought of doing anything to the Jewish people, even though, as we said before, he hated the Jews more than Haman, and now all of a sudden Haman has become greater than Achashverosh, and is convincing Achashverosh to go along with his plots. So Mordechai is crying and screaming that out. Shmuel says what Mordechai was crying out is Gavra Malka Ila mi Malka Tata. The upper king has become more powerful than the lower king. Now, what does that mean? Rashi says it means that it really means the other way around. He's crying out that the lower king, Ahasuerus, seems to have, Chas v'Shalom, overpowered the higher king, Hashem. How could this be? That he's going to be exterminated, that he's going to be giving permission to exterminate the Jewish people who are Hashem's people. Doesn't it seem like he now has more power than Hashem? Marashah says, come on, Mordechai is not going to talk in a chutzpah-like way like that to Hashem. That's matiach dvarim klapei maila, which we learned a few weeks ago in Tainus is a very serious thing to do. Rather, Marashah says it means exactly that. Mordechai is crying out, Hashem, please show that you, the higher king, are in fact stronger than the lower king, Ahasuerus, and be mevatel exeter. Next, the pasuk says, so Mordechai went and informed Esther of what's going on, and Vatischalcha, or not even he informed her yet, actually, what do you have over there? That she found out what's going on. She found out in the palace what's going on, how Mordechai has ripped his clothes and is screaming or whatever, and the pasuk says, Vatischalcha hamalcha. The queen was Vatischalcha. Now, the word batischalchal literally means it's related to the word cholol, which means the insides of her body, so like the insides of her body melted, so to speak. So, my batischalchal, what exactly happened to her? Omer Rav Shapirsa Nida. Rav says all of a sudden she became a nida. Like the shock of hearing what's going on caused her to become a nida. Rav Yirmiyah says she all of a sudden felt a need to go to the bathroom. So either way, in other words, it had some tremendous effect on the inside of her body, and that's why it says that is chalchal. Next, the pasuk says Vatikra Esther lahasoch, that Esther called hasoch to go and find out from Mordechai what's going on. Omar Rav hasoch ze Daniel. So Rav says you should know that hasoch is none other than Daniel. The lama nikrashmai hasoch. So why is he called over here hasoch? Shechaschuhu migdulase, because he was cut down from his high position. Meaning, Rashi explains, for many years before that, he had had high positions. First, in Nebuchadnezzar's times, he had been one of Nebuchadnezzar's top advisors. Then Belshazzar, when Daniel interpreted for him the writing on the wall, then Belshazzar made him the third most important in the kingdom. Daryavish, afterwards, when the kingdom of Paras and Madai took over, Daryavish appointed Daniel as one of his top three ministers who are responsible for the whole empire. In Kodesh's time, also, Daniel was still serving in the government. But now, when Ahasuerus became king, he cut down Daniel from that position and demoted him, and that's why we have him now serving only as a messenger between Esther and Mordechai. So therefore, he's called Asoch. Because they cut him down from his greatness. Shmuel says, no, that's not why he's called Asoch. She called Dibrei Malchus Nechtochen Alpid. Just the opposite. He's called Asoch because all of the matters of government are decided, nechtochen, literally means cut, based on his advice. So either way, in other words, we're dashing in hasoch, meloshen chosoch, meloshen cutting with a ches. So they both agree that he was Daniel, but they're arguing why he was called that. Marsha points out, the reason what forces us to say that he was Daniel is because we don't find any other Jew who was working for the king at that time. And if Esther and Mordechai are sending him back and forth with messages, obviously it has to be somebody they can trust, so it has to be a Yid. Therefore, by elimination, it would mean that it has to be Daniel. There's an interesting quote that says on this, I don't remember the mocker, but I saw it in Mam Lawyers many years back, that the gematria of the name Daniel is actually the same as the gematria of the name Haman, which is why he didn't want to continue using that name once someone was elevated, and therefore he took a different name, Hasoch. But anyway, the Gemara is mentioning over here two reasons why he was actually called that. Okay. Now, Mordechai sent Hasoch with the, or Esther rather, sent Mordechai, Esther sent Hasoch to Mordechai to find out Wadas Mazev al Mazev, to find out what is this and because of what is this. So what is that expression? What is she actually asking? Amar Rav Yitzchok, Sholchaloi, it means she sent with Hasoch a message to Mordechai. Shema Ovri Yisrael HaChamisha Chumashe Torah. Have the Jewish people maybe violated the five Chumashim? Dichtib Behen Mizeh Umizeh Heim Ksovim. Where the Luchas, which the Luchas include in them the entire Torah in miniature, as Rashi brings on a Pasuk in Parashas Mishpatim from Rav Sadia Gaon, that the Aseres HaDibros include, incorporate in them all the 613 mitzvahs. So it says on the Luchas, Mizeh Umizeh Heim Ksovim. They're written on this side and on that side, because we know the writing went all the way through. So the same way, the Mazeh is hinting at that. She's asking what's going on. Have they violated the whole Torah? That there should be such a gzera. So they go back and forth, and eventually you have Esther tells Mordechai, you want me to go see the king? I can't. I haven't been to him in 30 days, etc. So then the pasuk says, Vayagidu leMordechai Esterei Esther. They said to Mordechai the words of Esther. Now who's the they? Till now we had one person, Hasoch. So Ve'ilu Ihu leOzel Gabei. So he, Hasoch, didn't go to tell Mordechai what was that Esther refuses to go. Why not? Mikan she'in mishivin al kalkala. From here we learn that you don't go and bring bad news. So he didn't want to bring that. So he didn't want to bring that news. So therefore, that Esther refuses to go. Therefore, Esther had to find somebody else to go, some other people to go instead. There is, in fact, the Targum on the Pasuk mentions that the reason why Hasach didn't go is because Haman started getting suspicious of what's going on over here, and he had Hasach killed. Tosfos mentions this in Bava Basra. So all Gemara evidently disagrees with that and holds that Hasach was not killed, he just refused to go. But the Targum says that the reason he didn't go and the reason Esther had to send with somebody else is because at this point Haman killed Hasach, killed Daniel, as we just said. So finally she agrees to go, and she says, Leich Knosis Kol HaYehudim V'Goyim, she says, go gather together all the Jewish people and fast on my behalf. And she says, Ad, and she says that I'm going to go to the king, Asher Loi Kadosh, not according to the law. So what law? Amen of Abba, it doesn't just mean the laws of Paras and Modai. It means Shaloi Kadosh Hoya, it means even that I'm going to be going against the law of the Torah as well. Shabachoyim V'Yim, and Achshav Be'Onas V'Achshav Be'Rotzim. Up until now, when I was with Ahasuerus, it was always ba'onus. So I'm in the palace. I don't have the ability to refuse him. So therefore, it's considered a case of onus. But now it's going to be berotzen, because now I'm going to be going to him for the first time willingly. And in other words, the implication is, if in the course of that he says, you know, Esther, I'd like to go to bed with you, then that would be that I'm willingly agreeing to it. So therefore, so now it's berotzen. So therefore, she's saying, Ashaloi Kados, that in a certain sense, I'm going against what the Torah is saying. And she says, "B'chasher avadi avadi." She says, "If I'm lost, then I'm lost." Means k'shem she'avadi mi beis abba, just like I'm lost from my father's house because now I'm stuck in the palace. Kach uvad mimcha. So now I'm going to be lost from you because again, now that I'm going to Achashverosh Berotzen, till now it was ba'onus, and as we had before, she was still Mordechai's wife. And we said before, she would even sometimes leave the palace and go spend time with Mordechai. Now she's saying, that won't be possible anymore because I'm going like this and I'm going to become also to you because I'm doing a Berotzen. Tosfos brings up an interesting point. Why does she have to do that? Let Mordechai give her a get. Then now, if she's with Ahasuerush, then it's not going to ask her to Mordechai because they're not married at this point. Later on, at some future time, they can get remarried. And the answer is, Tosfos says, because a get requires a certain pirsum. It needs to be a little bit publicized. You need edim after all. So she was afraid that she and Mordechai were afraid that word of it might reach the king. And then the king's going to know that she and Mordechai were married and they're both going to be in terrible trouble. The Rashba asks on this, and he says, come on, I mean, on a Daraisa level, do you really need edim on a get? Let Mordechai just write her a get in his own handwriting and give it to her, and that'll be enough. You don't need any pirsum. So the Rashba says, okay, listen, this is a gadza. You can't ask such questions on a gadza. The Gemara, for whatever reason, is assuming that she had to do it this way. There is, by the way, in this connection, the Maharik brings in his Trubus, and then the Beis Shmuel brings it at the end of Eben Ezer. Suppose that you have a situation like this, where a woman is committing, an Eishes Ish, let's say, as Esther was, is committing Znus in order to save people. So okay, it may be a mitzvah, like what Esther is doing over here. Nevertheless, the fact is she is being Mezana Berotzen, and therefore she becomes also to her husband. You shouldn't think, since she's doing it for the purpose of a mitzvah to save people, then therefore she should be Mutter. No, as Esther is saying over here, she actually becomes also to her husband as a result of that. The Node of Yehuda talks about it in one of his Trubas. He says maybe it's one thing to say that it's mutter to do such a thing. Maybe if you're saving the whole Jewish people like Esther did is one thing. But he mentions an example, for example, where there were a bunch of people traveling on a road and they were held up by robbers and the robbers were ready to kill them. But one of the women, an Eishes Ish, offered herself to them in order to save everybody else. And the Node of Yehuda says, you know, she shouldn't have done that. I mean, it's one thing to save the Jewish people, but it's another thing when you're talking about saving some individual people. She is, after all, an Eishes Ish, and to be Mezana willingly with the Goyim was not right of her, he says. We talked about yesterday, or the day before, by the way, that the Machloekas, we showed him whether the Bia of a Goy even asked her as a Jewish woman. Rabbeinu Tam holds it doesn't, and mentioned in a few places in Tosfos and Shas, and the Rivam, Rabbeinu Tam's brother, argues that it does, and one of the Rivam's proofs is, in fact, from Or Gemara, where Esther is saying that now I'm going to be completely lost to you because I'm going to be with Ahasuerus Berotzen. All right, the Pasuk continues, Vayavar Mordechai, that Mordechai went over. So what does that mean? Means he passed the first day of Pesach fasting, because Esther had told him that he should declare a 3-day fast. Now, Haman wrote his letters with his gzera on the 13th of Adar, and on that day it was publicized in Shushan. So now Rashi says they fasted the 14th, 15th, and 16th of Nisan, not Adar, of Nisan rather. They fasted the 14th, 15th, and 16th. So that means that they didn't eat on Pesach. They didn't have the Seder. And then on the 16th, late in the day, Haman was hanged. Maharsha says maybe slightly differently, maybe the 3 days of fasting were the 13th, 14th, and 15th. Whatever the case, they missed Pesach. The Medrash says, in fact, that Mordechai says to Esther, "What are you doing? We're gonna not celebrate the Seder. We're not gonna eat matzah and so forth." And she tells him, "Listen, Chas v'Shalom, if the whole Jewish people are destroyed, there's not gonna be a Pesach anymore. So it's better to override Pesach the one time in order to save the Jewish people." And Mordechai agreed that she was right. So that's the Vayavar, that he went over and passed over Pesach in order to fast. Shmuel says what it means is he crossed over the lake over there that was in Shushan in order to gather the Jewish people on the other side of the river and have them all join in the fast as well. Next, the pasuk continues, "Vayehi bayom hashlishi," on the third day, "Vatilbash Esther Malchus," Esther clothed herself in royalty. Now, why the third day? Tosfos points out there's a number of things connected with the Torah that are connected with the number three. Torah, Nevi'im, Uksuvim, Kohenim, Levi'im, Yisraelim, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Matan Torah was on the third day. So for all those reasons, she felt that on the third day, she would have extra schosim that then she could go plead on behalf of the Jewish people. So it says, Vatubash Esther Malchus, that she clothed herself in royalty. So when you mean Vigdei Malchus, Mibarilei, the expected expression would be that she clothed herself in royal garments. That teaches us she wasn't just clothed with royal clothes, she was clothed with Ruach HaKodesh. As we learned yesterday, she was one of the seven Nevi'as, and we learned it from this passage. Ksiv HaChavat Tilbash, we know that Ruach HaKodesh can be described as wearing, as wearing garments, because here it says she wore. Uchtiv Asim, Ruach Lov Shas HaMasai, you have a passage in Divrei HaYamim, where it says that a spirit of Ruach HaKodesh enclosed Amasai, and he said to David that we accept you as king. So, okay, Amasai wasn't a Navi per se, but still it shows that Ruach HaKodesh is associated with the word Levisha. Since we're mentioning that point, that she was clothed in Ruach HaKodesh, Marshall explains, by the way, the point is, what makes us, besides the fact that it should have said Vigdei Malchus, what does the pasuk say? She was standing in the king's inner courtyard. Now, if it meant that she got dressed in Vigdei Malchus, then the expected expression would be she got dressed, meaning in her private quarters, and then Vatavoy, and then she came and stood in the chotzer. Like this one, it says Vatubash Esther Malchus Vatamoy. It implies that all that took place in the Chatzabes HaMelech HaPnimis. Obviously, she's not getting dressed over there. So therefore, it means that there she was clothed with Ruach HaKodesh. So now that we mention a drasha of Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, so now the Gemara digresses to talk about several other drashas that Rabbi Elazar said in the name of Rabbi Chanina, and then we're going to go back to Darshan in the Megillah. So for Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, lo'olam al-tihi birkas hedyet kala ba'inecha. The bracha of even a simple person should never be a small thing in your eyes. You shouldn't think, oh, you know, he's a nobody. What good does his bracha do? No, even his bracha has an effect. As we find that two great people in their respective generations were blessed by two simple people, and what the people wished them in a bracha actually came true. The Abraham, David, and Daniel. David de Berchei Aravna. So what happened with David? You have the story at the end of Sefer Shmuel where there's a plague going on, and Hashem sends a Navi to tell David to go buy Gordon Aravna Hevusi and bring a korban there to Hashem, which was, that place was Haramaria, that was the eventual site of the Beis Hamikdash. So David goes over there, de Berchei Aravna, and when he's ready to bring his korban, Aravna blesses him. Aravna says to the king, Hashem alekecha yutzecha, may Hashem, your God, accept your korban. And it worked. Hashem did accept his korban. Now, of course, you don't have to say that it was in the schus of Aravna's bracha. David himself had tremendous schusim. But the point is, the fact that the pasuk bothers to mention that Aravna gave him a bracha shows that that was a contributing factor. And Daniel, the Borchei Dayovesh, by Daniel, we have when Daniel was about to be thrown into the lion's den for violating the law that had been made, that you're not allowed to daven to anybody for the next 30 days, only to Dayovesh, only to King Dayovesh himself. So, Dichtiv, so Dayovesh himself, the Psukim describer there, was really not willing to carry out the sentence against Daniel at all. He was pressured into it by his other ministers. Anyway, so before he throws Daniel into the lion's den, he blesses him, Dichtiv, Elakoch, your God, Di'ant Polach Leh Disdira, that you serve and you worship him constantly. Hu Yishei Zvinach, may he save you. And sure enough, Daniel was saved. So in other words, again, Daniel himself had enough schusim to be saved on his own, but we're saying the fact that the Pasuk mentions that Dayovish gave him a bracha showed that that was a contributing factor as well. Amr Rav Elazar, Amr Rav Chanina. Then Rav Elazar also says in the name of Rav Chanina, the flip side of that, Al tikil hasadyat kalabeinacha. Never think that the klala of a simple person, it should be light in your eyes that it doesn't matter. Even a simple person's klala can have an effect. Shadei Avimelech kilul asara. We find after the story when Avimelech kidnapped Sarah and then was forced to return her to Abraham, so he cursed her. He says, Hinei hulach ksuseinayim, that this should be for you a covering of eyes. In other words, he's saying, you tricked me by claiming that you were Avraham's sister, and therefore you like covered my eyes and tricked me. So now in return for that, you should have a covering of eyes. In other words, that your child should become blind. And v'niskayim b'zara, and that became true by Hikizok and Yitzchok, v'tichaneinu, when Yitzchok became old, his eyes dimmed. So therefore, even though Avimelech is a head, yet nevertheless his klala still had an effect. Come see, the way Hashem does things is not the way human beings do things. Midas basav adam, adam shoyfes k'deira, in midas basav adam, first the person puts a pot on the stove, and then he puts water in it. Hashem does the other way around. First he puts the water in Shemayim, then he puts the pot, meaning the clouds, in place. As we learned in Tainus, we said over there that the clouds sort of catch the water from the Mayim El Yonim and distribute it to the earth. So therefore, Hashem first puts the water in Shemayim, and only then does he make the clouds to collect it, which are like the pot. Shenemar, L'kayim Mashenemar, this fulfills what it says in the Pasuk, L'kil Titei Hamoin Mayim Mashemayim, at the sound of Hashem putting a loud noise of water in Shemayim, meaning that Hashem first puts the water, and then there's Titei, then he places the pot, meaning the clouds, in their place. Showing, in other words, that Hashem has abilities far beyond Basav Adam. V'amar Rav Elazar, Amar Rav Chanina, Kola Omer Dover B'Shem Omer Nevi Ge'ulah L'Olam. Anybody who says something in the name of the one who originally said it brings Ge'ulah to the world. Shenema V'Tomer Esther L'Melech B'Shem Mordechai. As we see that Esther told the Ahasuerus about Vixen and Teresh's plot in the name of Mordechai, and that eventually brought Ge'ulah to the world. Namely, that therefore Ahasuerus honored Mordechai, and that was the beginning of Haman's downfall. We have this in Pirkei Avos, by the way, but in Pirkei Avos, it's in the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, which is actually a Braisa, and therefore, so it could be that Rav Chanina was not necessarily familiar with the Braisa. In general, we know the Chachamim had to be, the Amoroyim had to be familiar with all of the Mishnayos, but not necessarily all of the Braisas. So here, with a Braisa, which Rav Chanina came up with this concept on his own, and in fact, it is in a Braisa. Okay. Tzadik Ovad L'Dorei Ovad. When a tzadik is lost, when a tzadik passed away, the loss is to his generation. In other words, don't think the tzadik himself is lost and gone. As far as from his point of view and from Hashem's point of view, he's just as much there as he was before. But for his generation, he's lost. Mashal Adam Sha'avdalei Magolus. Like a person who lost a precious jewel. Kol Mokam Shei Magolus Shema. Wherever it is, it's still the same jewel. Like Avda El Labayla. It's only lost to its owner. So the same way the tzaddik is lost only to his generation. And you have the point that the Alter Rebbe makes in Igeres HaKodesh, that those who connect to the tzaddik's real life, which is in Ava and Yira and Amunah and Hashem, for them the tzaddik is not lost, and in Yatim and Chayohi, etc. But in other words, the Gemara seems to be saying over here, if a person connects to the tzaddik only on the superficial level, then yeah, the tzaddik is gone, then he's gone for them, because then they don't have his guf anymore. But his neshama and his maisa v'avodasei still exist, and still are reality in the world. Next. Another one in the Megillah. So Haman says. So after the second time where Mordechai refuses to bow to him, so the pasuk says Haman goes home, and then he calls together a family meeting, and he says to them, he describes to them all his wealth and his power and so forth, and he says, "V'chol zeh einenu shoveh li, all of this is not worthwhile to me as long as Mordechai is there." Why not? Amar Rav Elazar, Amar Rav Hanina, the Shah Shirah, Haman as Mordechai Yoshev b'Shar HaMelech. When Haman sees Mordechai sitting in the king's gate, he says, "V'chol zeh, einenu kol zeh, einenu shoveh li, all of this that I own is not worth anything to me. Why? Why is he taking it so personally that Mordechai is sitting there? Kidder Rav Chista. The reason is based on what Rav Chista said. The Amar Rav Chista, zeh bab b'pruz buli, v'zeh bab b'pruz buti. One is coming with an argument based on wealth, and the other one is coming with an argument based on poverty. Namely, what happened was that many years earlier, Haman had been poor, and he had been forced to sell himself as a slave to Mordechai in order to get bread. A medrash tells details about it, that Haman and Mordechai were generals of respective parts of Ahasuerus's army, and Haman and his group ran out of food, and they had to get some from Mordechai, so the deal was that Haman is going to sell himself to Mordechai as a slave. So now, whenever he sees Mordechai, then Mordechai has a claim against him. I was rich at the time. I had bread, and you didn't. And Haman had to come then with a claim of poverty, that I don't have any bread, and was willing to sell himself as a slave. So now, every time he sees Mordechai, then it reminds him of that. Amar Rav Papa, and Rav Papa adds, "V'korulei," in fact, people were nicknaming him, Haman, "Avda d'mizdabin b'talmi," Tommy Nama, really, it's supposed to be a slave who was sold in exchange for bread. Rashi says the Tumi means loaves. A slave who was sold for loaves of bread. Rashi explains the word Tumi is an Aramaic word that means loaves. So in other words, Haman was in a very degraded situation then. So now, every time he sees Mordechai sitting there by the king's gate, then it reminds him of that he had sold himself to Mordechai as a slave, and therefore he's saying, everything that I have, all the riches and power and everything that I have, is not really worth it to me as long as Mordechai is there. You have the famous medrash in that connection, that the deed where Haman sold himself to Mordechai was actually on the bottom of Mordechai's boot. And so every time Haman is passing by, Mordechai would pick up the boot and show Haman what's written over there. So now, when Haman says, "V'chol zeh einenu shoveh li," when he says, all of this is not worthwhile to me, what's the this? Melamed, from this we learn, "Shekol gnozav shalo yisei rosha chakukin al libay," that all the treasures of that rosha were engraved on his heart. So now, whenever he sees Mordechai sitting in the king's gate and not bowing to him, Omar, he would say, "Kol zeh einenu shoveh li," all of this, again, this meaning is something that you can actually point to. So he could actually point to this thing that was on his chest and say that all of this, which represents all of my wealth, is not worth it to me as long as Mordechai is there. Tosfos Chachmei Anglia say that, in other words, what he had, this decoration that he had, Kol Gnozav Chakukin Al Libo, means like he had a decoration that he wore on his chest, where it was like a treasure map that showed the locations of all his treasures, and so literally he could point to it and say, Marabet Zboi V'Omazeh, that all of this, all of the treasures that are on this map, are not worth it to me as long as Mordechai is there. Another drasha of Rabbi Lazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, but Amar Rabbi Lazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Osed Hakadosh Baruch Hu Liyasat Torah Berosh Kol Tzadik Tzadik. In the future, La Osed Lava, Hashem is going to be a crown on the head of every tzadik. It represents the idea that the tzadik has used his head and used his seichel to come closer to Elikus, to come closer to Hashem. So therefore, that will become a crown on his head. Shenema, as the pasuk says, it was last week's Haftarah, by Yom Ha'hu Yi Hashem Tzvokas La'Teres Tzvi L'Gomer, on that day Hashem will be for a beautiful crown, and the pasuk, the Lashon HaPasuk is La'Teres Tzvi, for a beautiful crown, La'Teres Tzvi, L'Tzvirah Tzvara, and for a Tzvira, which is another word for a crown, or a tiara or something, of Tzvara, of beauty. So my la teres tzvi v'la tzviras tifara, what's the double expression? It means lo oisin tzivyonoi ol metzapin tifarjo. It means that Hashem is going to be this crown for the people who do what Hashem wants. The word tzvi can mean beautiful, but also it's related to the word tzivyon, which means the desire. So for those who do what Hashem desires, Well, Metzapin Tifazai. And Metzfiras is related to the word Metzapin, the people who hope and expect for Hashem's glory. So for them, they were going to be the ones who have this crown of distinction, Lasid Lover. Yachol Lakol. So you would think that can be for anybody, that it's open to anybody. No, Tamad Laima, Lashar Amai. So you would think, in other words, it's open to any tzaddik who was doing what Hashem wants and is looking forward to Hashem's glory. No, Tamad Laima, Lashar Amai. The pasuk finishes off that this is only for the remnant of his people, meaning Lamisha Nasim Asmik Hishirayim. It's only for those who make themselves like leftovers. In other words, people who are not Bala Gaiva, people who are humble. They're the ones who get this distinction of the crown of Alakos. Then the next pasuk continues that it's also Ulruach Mishpat. The next pasuk goes Ulruach Mishpat, Ulyoshev ala Mishpat, Vligvura, Meshivim Chama Shara. The pasuk says it for the spirit of justice and for those who sit doing justice and strength and who return and who respond to the war at the gate. So what does this mean? Let's go through phrase by phrase and see what these phrases tell us. Ulruach mishpat zehadonas Yisrael. When it says for a spirit of justice, means a person who judges his yetzahara, and Rashi says forces his yetzer to do tshuva. So that's he judges his yetzahara and says, you're wrong for making me do so, for telling me to do such and such. I'm going to force you to do tshuva. When it says the one who sits in justice means somebody who judges a truthful case truthfully, which Tosfos says over here, what's the double expression, it means that if the Dayan has any reason to think that there's some kind of shenanigans going on over here, he has reason to think that the Baladinim or the Edim or whatever are saying something untrue or aren't telling all the facts, then he can't say, well, they're saying Edus, I'll just accept their Edus at face value, and it's their problem. No, he's actually going to investigate, and he's actually going to cross-examine and find out the actual truth. That's Din Emes La Mitzari. So a person who does that also gains tremendous reward from Hashem. Really Gvura Zamas Gaber Al Yitzray. Then when it says strength, means that he overpowers his Yetzirah, so he's not quite maybe on the level of Donas Yetzirah, where he judges it and forces his Yetzirah to do tshuva, but rather at least he controls it and doesn't listen to it. So that's the Gvura. Meshive Milchama, when it says the ones who respond with war, in other words, the ones who are able to fight back in the war, means Shenosin Menosin Milchamta Shal Torah, where they give and take in the war of learning Torah. And when the pasuk finishes off, shara, that this takes place in the gate. This refers to the Tamana Chachamim who get up early to come to the Beis Medrash and stay late in the shuls and in the Batei Medrash. So they're the ones who are shara, who are constantly in the gate. And Rashi explains, in other words, that the word, first of all, the word, so Marsha explains that the gate is often used as a metaphor for the yeshiva, for the Beis Medrash, because in fact they used to, the Sanhedrin would sit and people would learn Torah at the gate of the city. But Rashi also explains, in other words, they become like the gatekeepers. They're the first ones to open the door of the Shul of Beis Medrash, and they're the last ones to leave in the evening, and therefore they lock up after themselves. So they're the ones, Shara, they're like the gatekeepers. Continues the Jerusha, Omra Midas Adin Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the Midas Adin argues to Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Ma Nishtanu Elu Me'elu, why are these different than these? Meaning you have the Rishoyim who have to be sent off to Gehenna. How are they different? In what way are they worse off than these? Omra HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, what do you mean? Yisrael Oskar Batorah, or Masa Olam Lo Yoskar Batorah. The Jewish people who we're talking about in these psukim learned and were occupied with Torah. The Goyim did not. So the Goyim wind up in Gehenna, and the Jewish people get the crown of glory of Hashem. But Omar Le, but the Midas HaDin answer is not necessarily. Gam Ela by Yayin Shogu, after all, as the pasuk continues, they own Yeshaya. Also they were misled by wine. In other words, there are Jews, even if they have these distinctions that we said before, if they're doing what Hashem wants, and they're waiting for Hashem's glory, and they're looking forward to Mashiach, and they're controlling the Yetzirah, and so forth, but at least some of them, Gam Eva Bayayin Shogu, they are also going astray with wine. In other words, they're drinking too much, and therefore they're not, and therefore that's causing them to go in the wrong direction, or Vashechotou, and they get misled by the strong drink, and the pasuk finishes off, poku plilia. They go out to judgment. So em poku el gehenim. So the word poku means that they wind up in gehenim. Shenem of aloysia zos lachalafuka. As we have, we learned yesterday, that Abigail said to David that if you do this, where he was going to kill Nabal and where he was going to have relations with her, etc., then this will be for you a puka, which means that you're going to wind up in Gehenim because of it. So poku here means the same thing. The name plilia, ela dayonim. The word plilia means judgment through dayonim, shenem of nosan biplilim, as the passage describes when a man hits a pregnant woman and causes her to miscarry, that we have to go to the dayonim to figure out how much he owes. So we see that plilim means dayonim. So in other words, the Midas Adin is saying, it's not necessarily a blanket statement that anybody who did these good things that we're saying before deserves the tefillah tzipora. They also have to be the one. They also have to be one where they didn't get too much involved with wine and strong drink, which caused the person to go in the wrong direction. The Gemara in Sanhedrin also brings this Jerusha, by the way, but says it a little differently, that it's not the Midas Adin accusing them, it's Hashem saying, even if you have Jews who maybe didn't do exactly what they were supposed to, it's like they did it in effect because they were drunk, because they were so harassed by the troubles of Golos, it's as if they were drunk, and therefore, so they may wind up, they may have to go into Gehenim for a short spell, but eventually, Pokuplili, as we're saying over here, but eventually they wind up also being among the ones who have the Atera to be in Tzvirat Tzibara. No yid is never completely wrong. All right, going back to the drushas of the Megillah, the pasuk says, "Batamoid b'chatzabei tamelach apnimis." It says that Esther stood in the inner courtyard of the king's palace. So Amar of Levi, kivin sheigil beis atzlamim. What happened was when Esther reached the area where the idols of Ahasuerus were, nistaka him and a shechina. All of a sudden, the shechina, which we said before that she was clothed with a ruach hakodesh, all of a sudden the shechina left her. Amra. He says, Kaili, Kaili, Lama Azatoni, the words of the Pasuk from Kapitel Chavez of Tilim, which that whole capital is referring to the story of Esther and Mordechai. She says, Hashem, why have you abandoned me? Shema Atadonah, Shogig, Kamezid? Are you maybe judging somebody who's acting the Shogig as if they were acting the Mezid, Baal Onis Kirotin, and somebody who's acting the Onis as if they're acting willingly? Meaning, Marashah says, yes, I'm going willingly to Ahasuerush, but really, ultimately, it's a case of oneness. I'm doing it because I have to save the Jewish people. So how can you hold me responsible for that and take away the shechina from me? Marashah says what it means is she's saying it's an oneness that I have to go into a place full of getchkas. That's where Ahasuerush has his throne. So I have no choice but to go in there. How can you hold that against me and take away the shechina from me? Marashah also adds, by the way, that the word batamoid can also be, the word batamoid means she stood, it can also mean she stopped. So that's why the Gemara says, that's the Jerusha, that she was clothed with Ruach HaKodesh, as we said on Amud Aleph. Then when she came to Chatzabes HaMelech HaPnimis, all of a sudden, Batamod, all of a sudden the Shechina stopped and went away from her. And now she's crying out to Hashem, how could you let that happen? Oy Shema al Shekrotiv Kelev, or maybe is it I'm being punished and the Shechina is being taken away from me, because I called him a dog. Shenema, as you have in that same capital of Tilim, he says, Atzila mecherev nafshi. This is David HaMelech wrote this capital, but he wrote it, Beruach HaKodesh, about Esther's experiences, and he writes in there, save my neshama from the sword, miyab kelev yichidati, save my yichida from the dog. So she's saying, maybe it's not right, maybe it's not respectful that I'm calling him a dog. Okay, chos revachar after aye, that she could fix up. Instead, she called him a lion. Shenema, as it continues in the Pesukim over there, Hoshieni Piaye, save me from the mouth of the lion. So you're right, it's not respectful to call him a dog, instead I'll call him a lion. Marashah says the vote is also that calling him a dog implies that it's not Ahasuerus is doing, it's only Haman doing. Well, that minimizes the degree of the net. If it's only Haman, he's only the prime minister after all, then the situation's not so bad. But she's realizing, one second, it's not just Haman. Ahasuerus was deeply involved as well. As we said before, Ahasuerus aided the Yidden even more than Haman. So therefore, she re-said her tefillah that not just save us from Haman, but save us from Ahasuerus, who's like a lion. Rabbi Yaakov Emden brings another interesting point from his father, the Chacham Tzvi. He says the vort is, we find a halacha that if a shepherd is watching sheep, and he's a shomer sacher, who's responsible for anything short of oneness, if dogs attack the sheep, then that's not considered an oneness, because he could easily fight them off. If lions attack, then it's considered an oneness. So first she says the dog, but then one second, if that's a dog, then it's not such an onus. So then how can she be saying that I'm coming only by onus? So therefore she caught herself and instead said, you know what, we're not just being attacked by a dog, which is not an onus, we're being attacked by a lion, which is an onus, and therefore that bears out what we said, that I'm in a situation of onus, and what do you want? Okay, we'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem. Another one.